Last Wednesday evening, Kojo Yenga, a 16-year-old lad from Portland Road in Notting Hill, was stabbed to death in the heart in an attack in Hammersmith Grove in West London. Seven youngsters aged between the age of 13 and 21 have been arrested and have been questioned. Four have been charged with his murder, two of them aged 13, one 15 and one 16. It's believed that the crime which Kojo Yenga committed was to trespass onto another gang's turf, where he was confronted and ambushed, and he may even have been set upon because others wanted the Staffordshire Bull Terrier which he and his girlfriend were walking at the time. It's suggested that his attackers were shanking. Shanking is to prove your worth by drawing the blood from another with a knife. In the midst of this tragedy, I was struck by the fact that this murder was seen by 40 eyewitnesses. And one of them was a local shopkeeper, aged 48, called Meenakshi Patel. And Meenakshi Patel said these words. She told how Kojo was chased by a pack of boys and uniformed girls. But then she said this. You know, as he fled, his shoe fell off. As he fled, his shoe fell off and he fell over a couple of times. In the midst of that tragedy, I thought, particularly as we're looking at this verse this morning, about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, what a tragedy has visited this man and his family. And maybe all because his shoe fell off. His shoe fell off. We're looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 because we're continuing our series on spiritual warfare. We're looking this morning at the third piece of armour that we as Christians are instructed to put on. The third piece of armour which Paul says must be fastened tightly. Look at verse 15, it's having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It refers to the fastening tightly of our footwear, spiritually speaking. Kojo's footwear fell off and he died. It's a reminder to us of the battle that we're in, the spiritual battle against the powers, the principalities, the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms, the battle of righteousness against evil. It reminds us that we are to stand. Have we grasped our purpose? Why we've been given this armour is that we might put it on, that we might stand. I don't know how many stories you read about people running away from others, whether at school or college or at home. It's struck me a number of times lately. How many stories there are about people who are running away from others? Kojo was running away from that which was evil. Sometimes people are running away from that which was good. And the key is whether or not they stand. Not sure how many Chuck Berry fans we have here this morning, but his great hit was about two people who did wrong. Two people called Tulane and Johnny, who opened a novelty shop, and back under the counter was the cream of the crop. The words say that everything was clicking and the business was good, till one day, lo behold, an officer stood. They were rumbled. And the words go, Johnny jumped the counter, but he stumbled and fell. Tulane made it up. Johnny belted a yell. It's poor old Johnny who ends up in prison, deservedly so for what he did. But Tulane made it up, whereas Johnny stumbled and fell. I wonder which one of those two is us this morning as Christians. Are we stumbling and falling, or are we making it up? Are we standing? Which is the reason we've been given this armour and that we are to put it on. And we stand, having done these three things, first of all, having buckled the belt of truth firmly around us, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you see how those three pieces of armour speak about truth? It's about truth, it's about righteousness, it's about peace. Our fundamental weapon in this war is God's truth. We accept that we're in a battle. We accept that it's spiritual. We accept that we are to stand, and our responsibility to stand is all about our knowledge, grasp, and application of the truth. God declares that he will not let our feet slip, but our responsibility is to know the truth and to apply the truth daily to our situations. And that's the way, and there's no other way. There's no shortcuts. This is the very oxygen of the Christian life. Truth, righteousness, peace, which we've been given, fastened tightly to us to strengthen us. You see, the gospel is the answer. It doesn't only convert us, it propels us and it shapes how we live. Truth, righteousness, and now peace. Against that background, let's come to verse 15 and look at our footwear. Let's look at our footwear this morning. And notice first of all that in the battle, concerning the armour, concerning the Christian life, it's all encompassing. The soldier's concern was not only with his helmet, not only with his breastplate, but even with his feet. It was from head to toe. It was an all-encompassing concern, which is an introductory point, I believe, is a fair point to make this morning. You see, Christianity affects the whole of our lives. The Roman soldier, when he put on his equipment, was concerned with armour from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was concerned about protection 360 degrees, all the way round. He needed to be alert. And this morning we come to with his feet. The seemingly unimportant is included. He was concerned for the whole. And I believe that's a very important lesson for us here this morning. Christianity involves the mind and the heart. And the tongue, what we say. And the eyes, what we look at. And the hands, what we do. Not only is it the wholesome life that we looked at on Thursday night, but it's also all-encompassing. It involves our thoughts and desires and words and sight and hearing and actions. The whole. It involves every relationship we're in. Every chamber of the heart, every situation, every moment in which we live, we're to do all to the glory of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you, like me, struggling within this framework? Or not even looking at the framework at all? See, that's the framework. It demands our life, our soul, our all, every situation. And it seems to me today that there are those Christians who understand that and are seeking with all the struggles to put it into practice. That's the framework in which we live. And there's those who don't seem to have grasped that at all. And are just living for themselves almost without a framework, apart from those times when they come together to church. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever set yourself wholeheartedly to become everything that God desires you to be? Ever set yourself wholeheartedly to be everything that God desires you to be as his child? On his Mother's Day, as a mum, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent, as family members, as a servant of this church. Have you ever set yourself to be all that God desires you to be? And if not, is it not time for you to reassess? To pinpoint the lukewarmness, the dividing nature of your heart, and repent and live afresh to him as you should, seeking first his kingdom. You're in the Lord's army. The Roman soldier in battle, it was all-consuming. No place for half-heartedness. What about you this morning? Because the gospel truth is to shape our lives. Not just how we think on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. The gospel truth is to shape how I work. It's to shape what I look at. It's the gospel truth which shapes how I spend my time, how I speak to my husband or wife. It's the gospel which is shaping these things. There's nothing so miserable as half-hearted Christianity, and no worse than advert too. The Roman soldier was concerned for his feet. Top of his head, soles of his feet. Do we have that all-consuming passion too for our Christian life and warfare? Verse 15 speaks particularly of his sandals, his feet being shod. The Roman soldier's sandals were made of leather. The toes were free, underneath they were heavily studded, rather like hobnail boots underneath. And these leather straps, both around the foot, were then tied to the ankles and the shins. And that's all it's talking about. That leather piece of footwear, rather like a sandal, strapped to the ankles and shins, underneath studded soles. And they were fastened with those straps, because loose shoes can be such an irritation, can't they? Such an encumbrance. Tight shoes are pretty painful. You ever know what it is to have loose shoes? That's all this is referring to. The tying on of shoes. It's used in Acts 12 about Peter when he's in prison. He's woken up by the angel. He's told not only to put on his clothes, but to fasten his sandals. And that's what Paul is saying here. And it's important to fasten our footwear, isn't it? Even in the physical realm. I was recording only last week how in January 06, having been down to the southwest corner of Uganda, to Kibale, came back on the coach and had to walk about 3/4 of a mile up an untarmacked road. Well, by then my natty sandals that I'd been given to wear in Uganda had broken. The straps had gone. But thankfully I had my ball of string, which you're told to take for your mosquito net, and I wrapped it round and round my feet, trying to fasten tightly the sandals to my feet. But as I walked up the Magema Road, well, one, I was developing blisters in the 10 minutes it took to walk. Secondly, I was in great pain as I sought to readjust where my leg was to cope with the fact that my foot really wasn't fitting nicely into the sandal anymore. And thirdly, I noticed that most of the time my foot wasn't on the sole of the sandal at all, it was on the road. And so a rather weary, sad-looking soul, I arrived back at the guest house because of the pain, because my sandals weren't fastened very tightly. If you're a gymnast or a ballet dancer or a footballer, you know how important it is to fasten your shoes tightly. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. Now, the significance to a Roman soldier of fastening on his boots was, I think, fourfold. First of all, when the Roman soldier fastened on their sandals, it gave them a firm grip. A firm grip so they could stand. Now, you know how important it is on a cross-country run, in the mud or in the ice, to have a firm grip so that you're not running and slipping all over the place. In the cross-country match yesterday, you could hear Mr. Driver shouting, "Anybody want spikes? They're in the back of the minibus." You needed spikes even there at Garendon on Saturday. That's what Paul is saying here. You need something to give you a firm grip. It's horrible playing tennis with Alistair very early in the morning when there's still a dew on the court and you haven't got a firm grip. It affects your confidence. Good shoes give us a firm grip. If you're the fullback facing Cristiano Ronaldo, the last thing you want to be doing is slipping and sliding because your boots don't fit you properly. The athlete in the spikes, giving you a firm footing. Secondly, for the Roman soldier, their sandals gave them great protection. And they gave them protection particularly against the enemy's spikes. The enemy used to whittle down bits of wood and then stick them in the ground facing towards you so you could hardly see them, but when you trod on them, went straight through your foot, the spikes. And so a Roman soldier wore them as protection. When you're involved in games or sports, sometimes you need to wear boots for protection too. Every summer, in Gorenhaven in Cornwall, there's always a football match between folks from the campsite. And the youngsters come out, sometimes aged 4, 5 and 6, and, well, they're very nifty with a football. And the teenagers and the older dads, well, there are the brutes. Which is why when I go and play football, I wear these. You see, they're my walking boots. They give me firm grip, but they give me protection. And what's more, they give me an awful lot of confidence when I'm fighting the others. A good firm grip and protection. Thirdly, for the Roman soldier, it gave them mobility. It enabled them to move quickly, decisively, not ponderously. As a soldier, you need to move. You watch Federer on a tennis court, he moves well. He's got mobility because he's got his shoes tightly fastened on. It's the same thing. And lastly, the significance for the Roman soldier, it gave them endurability. For they had to march up to 15 miles a day. So they fastened on their boots. A firm footing, protection, mobility and endurability. Now, for the Christians here at Ephesus who instructed to put on this sandal of peace, well, we could apply the same 4 points to them. We need a firm footing. This piece of armour speaks of something which we're to put on, which gives us a good spiritual grip, so that we won't slide and slip all over the place, so that we're not given a run around by the enemy, that we're given confidence, a firm footing, through having been prepared by the gospel of peace. It gives us protection. Armed with this, the enemy can't destroy the very thing the piece of armour speaks of. We've been given this peace. Being shod with it means applying it to ourselves. How often we seem to have lost our peace as Christians. And it's evident to others we're battered and we're floundering. And the answer is that we haven't shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This piece of armour gives us mobility, enables us to walk, enables us to make progress, enables us to get in an attacking position, stops us being a lame duck and a sitting target, and equips us to endure throughout the whole of our Christian lives. That's why Paul says we're to be shod with the feet, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's something here this morning which, if you put it on, you will find that in your Christian life you will know a firmer footing, and protection, and mobility, and endurability. So what is it? What is it that Paul is spiritually speaking of here? Well, he says the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. We're to put something on our feet which is speaking of peace. Well, what is peace? Everybody's definition of peace always begins with the absence of war. Of course, it's much more than that, but you can understand people in a war situation longing for peace. As the shells come in day after day, when you're not certain of your next moment, when the enemy's attacking you, how you must long for peace. Walter Kittredge's song, with its haunting, if rather naive melody, says, "Many are the hearts that are weary tonight, wishing for the war to cease. Many are the hearts looking for the right to see the dawn of peace." You can imagine those soldiers even today in a war situation, longing for the danger to go, longing for peace to reign. On Armistice Day, the 11th of November 1918, Sergeant T. Grady of the United States Army wrote this in his diary: "It's cold and it's raining. A runner came in at 10:30 with an order to cease firing at 11. Firing continued and we stood by. The 360th Machine Gun Company on my right lost 12 men at 5 to 11 when a high explosive landed in their position. At 11 o'clock sharp, the shelling ceased on both sides and we don't know what to say. Captain came up and told us war was over. We were dumbfounded and finally came and cheered. It went down the line like wildfire. I reported Jones's death and marked his grave. Captain conducted a prayer and he cried like a baby, because war was over and peace had come." When Paul speaks of peace, of course, he means more than a mere cessation of hostility and silence. He's speaking here of a wholesomeness, of a unity and a harmony which now exists following a previous separation. That's what peace is. Harmony and union where once there was a previous separation. The Old Testament word for peace, shalom, means not just the absence of the negative, but the presence of the positive, a sense of well-being and wholeness and harmony. It involves soundness and well-being. It's something that Isaiah looked for in the age to come. It's the initial greeting of Ephesians, remember? Grace and peace. What do we find at the end of Ephesians? Peace and grace. What do we find in chapter 2? Who is our peace? Christ is our peace. What are we told to do in Ephesians 4 verse 3? To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. From start to finish and all the way through, it's about this wholesomeness of the Christian life and standing before God. Paul says, you know, you can stand by shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your God is a God of peace. And it's as the God of peace He promises, quote, to be with you all. It's as the God of peace that Paul says He will be with you. It's as the God of peace that Paul says He will sanctify you completely. It's as the God of peace that Paul prays He will give you peace always in every way. He's the God of peace this morning. And it's as the God of peace that He makes us complete in every good work. Our God is a God of peace, and we're being told that we can stand in the fight if we put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because peace is something that we have because it's been brought to us by the gospel. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is telling us of our Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who is in harmony with their God, in union with their God, and stands in wholeness on account of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified by Him. What do we have? Romans 5:1. Peace. We're a people who have peace this morning. And that peace is all important when it comes to the battle. That sounds strange, doesn't it? It's important in the battle that we know peace. We're equipped to fight by knowing peace. How glorious are the ways of God. So firstly, it's to do with peace. But secondly, notice that Paul says your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What does he mean by that? What is it to have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, this word, it's argued, could mean two things. It could mean the firmness or steadfastness or security of the gospel of peace. Having this peace, we are made firm and steadfast and secure. We've received the good news and we enjoy peace with God and with one another. And from that we have the strongest, firmest foothold possible in the world, because we are right with God. We're in harmony with Him. And we're at harmony with one another. Or it could mean readiness. We should be in the battle, be ready, some argue, to announce the good news, to be a witness to Christ as God's peacemaker. Well, if you look at the history of translating this verse, it was John Wycliffe, I think, who first said it means readiness. But he didn't say readiness to announce the gospel, because I don't think that is what it's saying here. It's readiness to fight because we're firmly secure to the ground by peace. It's a readiness to fight the battle against the enemies because of the peace which is ours, which is to give us a great assurance and confidence, enabling us to be solid and resolute, enabling us to be assured and focused and certain. It's this peace. Are you as acquainted with this peace as you should be this morning? You see, without it, we can do very little. If we're uncertain about it, it leads to failure, danger, disaster, floundering. It's all about peace, but it's the preparation of that peace, the readiness that that peace gives us to stand in the battle. I hope that's clear. All to do with peace, but the readiness it gives us to stand. And that's the wonder, isn't it, of the order that Paul's using here. Three pieces. You begin with truth. From truth you move to righteousness, from righteousness you move to peace. As we put on the armour every day, we're putting on the truth, we're believing the truth, we're putting on the belt of truth about who God is, about what we are by grace, about what His promises are, about His faithfulness. We put on the belt of truth. But we're standing in the righteousness of Christ, so we apply that to ourselves by putting on the breastplate. Hallelujah, I stand complete in Him. And what does that lead to? Well, Romans 5:1 again, justified, we have peace. Are you aware this morning as a Christian that one of your greatest possessions is peace with God? And doesn't that affect how you live? That's what Paul's speaking about here. Peace, first of all, with God. A Christian can stand here this morning and say there is nothing between me and my God anymore. Once my sin stood between us. He was angry with me on account of my rebellion. My mind was hostile to God. But in Christ's death, that anger has been turned away because it's fallen upon Him and not on me. And so I possess peace because the Lord Jesus Christ is my peace. All obstacles to my enjoying him have been removed, and peace prevails because I stand in him, knowing peace with God. Reconciliation, wholeness, harmony, union through faith, and nothing can ever take that peace away. And it's precious. It's to be a dominating fact for us in our thoughts every day of the week. It's like old Billy Bray down in the old Cornish tin mine, you know, the son of a king, the son of a king. I have peace with God. Oh, if the town knew what that meant, what they would give to have it. To be standing here this morning in all our failings, but to stand in the righteousness of Christ and to have peace with the living God. You know, are you ready for your grave? Are you ready for your headstone? Whatever else this man didn't have, he had peace with God. And doesn't that mean something to you? Isn't it precious to you every day of your life? Isn't it something that you remind yourself of? I've been chosen to have peace with God. I'm in a new position. I once didn't have it. But I'm in a new position which has been won, and I'm holding fast to it. The position of having peace makes us ready to stand in confidence. Any doubt about this, then we'll spend time struggling not with the enemy, but with ourselves. We won't be focused on standing against the enemy. If we're uncertain of our peace, we'll be fighting with ourselves. We're reminded here that the Christian's sins are forgiven. They're reconciled to God. They have what the Lord Jesus spoke of when he said, "My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled." Now, if you're a Christian here this morning, you have peace, don't you? Doesn't that mean something to you? Doesn't it mean everything to you? With difficult colleagues, with an awkward classroom, with difficult neighbours, with family members who make your life a real trial, doesn't the peace you have mean nothing in these situations? You see, in them we're to stand as those knowing that we have peace with God. The most important relationship we have in the whole world is one we weren't looking for. It came and found us out, and it gave us peace with God. And on account of that, I can stand. I can stand. Not only is it peace with God, is it not also a peace within? Do we not, by God's grace, possess a peace within? Knowing that he is working all things together for the good of them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. We may struggle within that framework. This is the truth, and I'm struggling to believe it, Lord. I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's where we are, but... well, is it where we are, or are we still not even living in that framework? Believing the Bible has nothing to say to us about our trials and our struggles, when it does. And by faith we are to believe it. Paul say to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace with God and peace within, knowing what we've just sung, hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand. Never foe can follow, never traitor stand. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. And they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Paul says, don't be anxious, but pray in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and keep your minds. An anxious soldier is a poor soldier. And we're to be a peaceable people. Gentle, long-suffering and patient. Not troubled, restless and frantic. And with those things we're to seek to apply the truth. Struggle in the framework when we face these things. I want to make it clear this morning that this is a heart issue. You see, we can be anxious about this, that and the other. And what's the answer? Is it to sort this out? Is it to sort that out? No, it's to put on this. It's to apply the truth. It's to fasten your sandals. It's to apply the peace which is yours to yourself and your situation. And to stand in the eye of the storm with peace with God and peace within yourself, believing his truth That's our struggle. That's what we need to do by faith. Thirdly, and very briefly, we are to have peace with others too. As long as it's possible with us, as long as it depends on us, we're to have peace with others. We're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, we're to live in this peace which is ours. And then we seek with God's grace to live it out. There's a belt of truth. We're to live in the truth. And as part of that, then to live it out. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. And then part of that is then to live it out in righteous living. But the glory is to stand in the truth and to stand in the righteousness and to stand in the peace. And then, secondly, to seek to live them out. We're in a battle, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6. And our purpose is to stand. Having girded the belt of truth around us, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and now having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a truth again. We're to live in the truth. We're to live out the truth. It's our fundamental weapon. Our responsibility to stand is all about our knowledge and grasp and application of the truth. That's our responsibility. And the wonderful peace that God has given to his people is that wholeness and harmony with him on account of their union through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says we now have it. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. My friend, this morning, if you're a Christian, you have peace. Make sure your feet are shod with the preparation of that peace. It will give you a grip. It'll give you protection. It'll give you mobility. It'll give you endurance. We're to put on sandals, gospel boots. We're not, spiritually speaking, to be strutting about in our stilettos or slumbering in our slippers. We're to be standing in our sandals. And the Christian has this peace with God through the gospel, through Christ. Within, and then we're to work it out with others. Do you have this peace this morning? Or is your heart and mind still at enmity with God as you stand under his judgment and you're still at war? Or may even this moment now be like the 11th day and the 11th hour of the 11th month in 1918. May the war come to an end here. As you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you all of your sins, to wash them all away, that you might stand in him knowing peace with God this morning. Peace is offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made peace by shedding his precious blood. You can know this peace now. Turn to him. Believe upon him now. And as a Christian, just for a moment, imagine life without this peace. Reflect on what we have in this peace, a real treasure. Reflect on living then with being shod with the preparation of this gospel of peace. See, one of my fears is that we believe the truth, but we don't then live in the light of it. We're clothed in righteousness, but we don't put the breastplate on. We live as though we weren't in Christ. A real fear is that though we have peace, our feet aren't shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so the truth rarely enters our minds, let alone dominates them. So as a rich people, our danger is that we can live as paupers. Kodjo Yenga last Wednesday evening lost his life. And one reason I believe he lost his life, not to take away from the great evil that he faced, was that his shoe fell off. Shoe fell off and he stumbled twice. Every morning when you get out of bed, you at some point surely put on a shoe or a slipper. May God use that to remind you every morning when you put your material footwear on, you know, I've got a belt to put on as well, and a breastplate to put on. Because here's the truth, and here's the righteousness in which I stand, and here's the peace I have with God and within, before my toes even touch the carpet in the morning, I can be reminded to put these things on. We have peace with God. It's true. So live it out and stand. Don't strut in your stilettos or slumber in your slippers, but stand in your sandals, shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.